God, Land, and Wealth. This is part two, and in these sermons we've been reading various passages of Scripture that show that God Almighty has great plans for His people, and those plans include land and wealth, or what we would call wealth, the necessities of life, and so on. As I said last week, when we first read some of these things, it doesn't sound like we're very spiritual. Certainly not as spiritual as the God is interested only in saving your soul and taking you to heaven kind of preaching, because we keep talking about the earth and life here and the things that God has given us by which we can live and, of course, serve Him. We began with reading some of these passages like Genesis 12, way back when God first called Abraham, and Abram obeyed and left his own country. And then in verse 7, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So the first promise to Father Abram after his initial obedience to God's command was a promise of land for his descendants. Later, according to prophecy, his descendants went into the bondage of Egypt, and they were brought out, and a law covenant given to them at Mount Sinai. We read a few parts of that. You should read the whole thing in Exodus 20, 21, 22, and 23. It includes the Ten Commandments, and then as you read on, you will find that fully half of those chapters are about property. They have to do with the protection of property, the punishment of the destroyers of property, and the restoration of property that is stolen, lost, or destroyed. And for those who say that we make too much of property, just think about this for a moment. If you did not have the land and the property and those things, you would not even have life. These are the things that God has given you to sustain life. And if you take most of a man's property or his ability to sustain his life away from him, then he will become a slave to whoever can provide it to him. If you take all of it from him, he will die. And that's the simple fact of life. And obviously the God of creation knew those things. And so he set up a system whereby man could prosper, could work, could provide the necessities of life, and serve God in the capacity that God had appointed unto him. And he gave these orders, we call them commandments, on land and property, that life might be protected while man is upon the earth. And I wonder if you had ever thought about the possibility that churchianity, and I think that's a better title for it than Christianity, if churchianity, with its emphasis on the inner soul and the future heaven, has been very effective in preparing the minds of men in Christendom to accept the Marxist lie that man should not have private property. Now, there is a reason why Christendom is accepting this general theory that man himself shouldn't control his property, that someone else should, and these things should be taken care of by other men called government. And it's possible that churchianity has literally done that, and the reason why we do not have much opposition to communism per se from Christianity is we have been deceived on God's order of property. Now, God also gave laws in here, we read them last week, for taking care of the poor, and of course God forbade usury or increase on loans and debts, and then to provide a continuing liberty for His people, He set up a command that all debts would be canceled after 7 years. Turn with me to Leviticus 26. We read some of that last week, and we'll read a little further. In Leviticus 26, in verse 3, God said to the house of Israel, "If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then when you die, I'll take you off to heaven and give you a mansion." Now, it doesn't say that, does it? And yet, that seems to be what most of the people in our churches hear so often. Now, here's what he said. "If you obey me, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely." Verse 9, "For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. Verse 12, and I will walk among you and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And we also saw last week that that is a New Testament promise by Jesus Christ, that he would come and live in and among his people. So this is both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Verse 13, I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen, and I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you to go upright. Remember in this previous study how we showed that Israel was to teach their children and their children's children how God broke the bondage in Egypt and brought them out to the wilderness in the Canaan land, and this was to be done so that the children might believe God. We were to learn of what God had done in breaking the bondage in Egypt. He made free men out of these Israelites. Then he gave them laws, statutes, and judgments to live by, and gave them a land to live in. All of this was done by God Almighty, and our children are to learn of this. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen. Now remember that as we go on, because God is going to warn of the consequences of disobedience at the same time here. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. But, and immediately God goes on, but if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgment, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. When you die, I'll put you in hell and burn you forever and ever. Do you see how ridiculous it becomes when you read God's word of warning, and then instead of reading what God actually said, you substitute what the church teaches? Now, I did that. I'm being a little facetious, of course, but it demonstrates how ridiculous the doctrine is that is being taught to most of our brethren. No, God said, if you obey me, I will bless you, make you prosperous, wealthy, and give you peace in your land. If you disobey me, here's what he's going to do. I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning egg, that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. In other words, even though you get harvest out of this good land that God has given you, he's going to let your enemies eat up that grain from the harvest. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies, and they that hate you shall reign over you. Now here, God just said, I am the God that broke your bondage in Egypt. I brought you out of Egypt so you would not be their bondmen. However, if you will not follow the word of the law that I have given you, I'm going to put you back in bondage. In fact, you'll be in bondage to those that hate you. Now, you know, there's something about being a servant or a slave of a man who has some consideration for you. You might not live too bad a life if he watches over you and takes care of you and so on. But if you're the servant or the slave of those who hate you, can you imagine what kind of life you would live at that time? And yet this is the warning that God gives Israel. They that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursueth you. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron, and your earth as brass. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. Turn to Deuteronomy 28, which is a recap and an extension of this same warning of what would happen if Israel, once having been made free men and having been given the law of God, turn away from that law. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep. Notice the removal of all wealth, all material wealth from Israel for disobedience. They would even lose the fruit of the land. The abundance from this land God had given them would be taken from them. Verse 23 and 4, "And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron." In other words, you will suffer from a lack of rain, and the land will get hard under you. Now, I take a publication called Acres USA, which is a monthly tabloid-sized newspaper dedicated to, in effect, organic farming. And they have had articles in there from all sorts of different scientists and college professors who are doing research in the raising of food and fiber on land. And one of the things that they tell the farmers who read their newspaper is that as a consequence of the using of oil-based fertilizer on our farms, our land is slowly turning to cement. It's actually getting harder and harder and harder, which is the reason why you're continually seeing the larger and larger tractors on these farms out in the prairies of the western United States, because it is harder to plow that land now than it was 20 years ago. And eventually, it'll reach a point, and part of it already has, that when it does rain, the rain, instead of soaking into the ground, runs off the top. Why? Because the land, the earth that is under thee, shall be iron. It's turning literally to stone, and it's taking more power and more energy to break it up every year. And yet our people, never hearing these warnings from God, see no reason for it. So all they do is just buy a bigger tractor and get a sharper plow or whatever and keep trying to go on without stopping and saying, well, are we doing something wrong? What does God say about this? "The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed," or as the margin in some of these Bibles says, "until thou be brought low." Verse 31, "Thine ox shall be slain before thine eyes, and thou shalt not eat thereof. Thine ass shall be violently taken away from before thy face, and shall not be restored to thee." Your wealth, the things you produce on your land, will be stolen from you. Now, we don't necessarily think in terms of theft when our government comes along and takes 25% and 30% and 40% of what we produce. But he didn't say it would be stolen, he just said it would be taken from you. And that's what they do. They come along and take it from you. And we don't understand why. "And shall not be restored to thee. Thy sheep shall be given unto thine enemies, and thou shalt have none to rescue them." Hundreds of billions of dollars of American produce have been taken from the farms of America and transferred to the nations which profess to be our enemies. It's happening just as God said, and yet we do not understand why. "Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people, and thine eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long, and there shall be no might in thine hand." Before the worship service this morning, we were discussing the effects of the rock music in actually placing young people under mental control so that they would do things we do not want them to do, even violence against their own people and their own nation. And here God warned that if Israel did not obey his law, statutes, and judgment, their sons and daughters would be given unto another people. They would come under bondage to another people, non-Israelites, and they are. "The fruit of thy land and all thy labor shall a nation which thou knowest not eat up, and thou shalt be only oppressed and crushed alway." And finally, total economic bondage. We can't read all of this. It's like reading the right-wing publications in America when you read the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. Verse 43 and verse 44. "The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. Those to whom you are in debt will become your masters and rulers." Now, at this point in time, most of our people still look at those people who run our lending institutions as if they're our friends. God says, no, they're going to be your masters. They're going to rule over you. How will they get that rulership over you? By lending you money and placing you in debt. You know, those two verses alone, without the rest of this chapter, if we would but read them and then look at our situation, should prove to us that we must be disobeying God's law. Because the thing that has happened to us is the thing God said would happen to Israel if Israel disobeyed God's law. The stranger is ruling over us. Now, this morning's paper had a newspaper article. You might find it a little later. It says, headline, Loan Market Knocks Out Usury Laws. We've discussed this before, and now it's going all over the nation. It says here, today's high interest rates are shooting holes in state usury laws like a marksman shooting clay pigeons at a carnival gallery. State legislatures are boosting or abolishing interest rate ceilings, meaning higher charges for consumers on their credit cards or other consumer loans. This is from the Christian Science Monitor, by the way. It professed to be a Christian newspaper. But you notice what the writer does here. Instead of blaming the bankers and the legislators for the higher interest we'll all have to pay, what they're saying is it's the high interest rates that are changing this. See, they always point the finger at some nebulous thing you can't lay your hand on as the culprit. Banks and other lenders in Massachusetts and other states with low interest rate ceilings became increasingly unwilling to lend money at rates that resulted in losses. Any of you know of a bank that's losing money in the United States? Yet this so-called Christian writer tells his Christian readers that they have to raise the interest rates because the banks were losing money at the old interest rates. Now, if you've studied the banking system at all, you know that commercial banks create the money they lend. Doesn't cost them a dime to create $100,000 or $1 million. They create that money, lend it into circulation, and yet they say, oh, we've got to have more interest or else we won't be able to lend the money. Recognizing a similar problem, the Oregon legislature passed a law last month called Credit Availability Act of 1981. The law essentially abolishes any interest ceilings on consumer and credit card loans. The Montana legislature removed its interest ceilings with a law signed on April 6th. Then they give a little more information, and then we go to the federal level. It could well be, however, that all such state laws will be wiped out by a bill moving through Congress. On June 22nd, Senators Richard Lugar, Republican of Indiana, and Jake Garn, Republican of Utah, introduced the Credit Deregulation and Availability Act of 1981, which would preempt state usury laws and remove interest rate ceilings for all consumer credit. The National Congress is considering a bill which will remove all interest ceilings over the entire United States. Now you can understand why I've been warning you that home mortgage interests will probably go to 25% to 30%. Garn stated, quote, usury ceilings, which are merely price controls on money, have become economically counterproductive. Interest rate ceilings depress the economy, distort financial markets, and result in the unavailability and allocation of credit, end of quote by Jake Garn, who, by the way, is a flaming patriot, an outspoken conservative, and has been invited to speak at many of the anti-communist organizations around the United States. And yet, what is he doing? He is introducing the legislation which will place final, total economic control over all the citizens of the United States. And by the way, Pastor Record and I have had some very interesting conversations in Washington, D.C. with Senator Jake Garn. The first time we discussed money with him, we ended up in his office with his assistant for about 45 minutes, and we almost ended up in a shouting match because the assistant was very opposed to what we were saying. Jake Garn was very upset about what we were talking about, that the government should issue debt-free and interest-free money. And finally, Senator Garn became so incensed over some of the things that we were saying that he turned to me and he reached out and took my copy of Billions for Bankers and he says, I'll read it, and I'll let you know what I think about it. And I said, all right, Senator, that's really all we came in here for in the first place, and I'll expect to hear from you. Surprisingly enough, I did. About 30 days later, I got a letter from Senator Jake Garn in which he said, I have read your booklet, Billions for the Bankers. If we were to follow its suggestions, we would destroy our money as we now have it. You see, he understood. It would destroy the present banking usury system. And so Jake Garn is now going the exact opposite way. For the benefit of any Mormons who might be listening to this sermon, Jake Garn is a Mormon. And they own banks and savings and loans all over Western United States. They're very much a part of the establishment which is ruling over our people, the banking and money lending establishment. So you can understand these people, though I might blame Jake Garn for what he's doing, these people are what? They're instruments in the hands of God Almighty to fulfill what God Almighty said would happen to us if we refuse His laws. So I can't blame Jake Garn for bringing to pass what God said would come to pass. The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee, and overtake thee, till thou be destroyed or brought low, because, and here's the reason, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded thee. And they shall be upon thee for a sign, and for a wonder, and upon thy seed forever. Now, some interpret that word forever to mean for the age. Well, the age isn't over yet, so apparently those curses, those judgments of Bible law that would come upon Israel would be on us to the end of this age, and these conditions prevail. In obedience, we have freedom, material blessings, and peace. In disobedience, we have slavery, poverty, and war, just like night follows day. And listen to this. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee, or the Hebrew word really means until he have brought thee low. Remember the fellow evangelist that I told about last week who had put out this book and told about how Jesus had taken him to heaven and then had given him a tour of New Jerusalem, and he'd seen the beautiful mansion that his parents lived in and the other one under construction, and Jesus said, that's yours. When you finish your work on earth, this will be done, and so on. Now, how would those people get these beautiful mansions? Well, if you read the book, you'd know. By professing to believe in Jesus and sending money to the evangelist. You know what God says, how you get mansions and wealth and so on? By obeying God's Word. Now, there's a lot of difference between obeying God's Word and obeying the Word of some evangelist who tells you how you can benefit at some future time by doing such and so. We have been misled by men who come to us in the name of Jesus Christ, and they say, I know the way for your reward. What you do is such and so. And what they tell you is entirely different from what the Bible tells you. God made Israel free men, and he gave them laws to live by, and he said, those laws in obedience will bless you and keep you as free men and give you liberty and wealth and abundance. And if you won't follow them, of course, what will happen? God said here, they will forget this. Notice this, verse 47. This all will come upon Israel because thou servest not the Lord thy God. How do you serve God? You serve God by obeying His Word, right? How do you serve your parents? How do you serve your employer? You do what your parents tell you to do, or you do what your employer tells you to do. How do you serve God? You do what God tells you to do. And with gladness of heart, for the abundance of all things. Israel was given a great amount of abundance in that ancient land, and they simply did not serve God, even though He fulfilled His end of the bargain. He gave them abundance in all things. We forget. In fact, as Christians, to a great extent, we're not even told that we're to be thankful to God Almighty for the things we have here upon the earth. They even try to tell us that the things we have upon the earth are nonsense or nothing. Don't worry about them. And perhaps that's why so many people glory in poverty. They say, oh, I don't have anything. All I have is Jesus. And the truth of the matter is, to a great extent, they don't even have Jesus, because Jesus is the God who did all these things and said all these things. They're professing another God, and they do not thank Jesus Christ for the abundance of all things upon the earth. Turn to Hebrews 3. We read some of this, and remember this passage, Hebrews 3, beginning in verse 7. Wherefore, and here he's reminding the Christians again of what happened in the days of old, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation and the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren. Now, he's writing to Christian people in the New Testament, and we went over this several weeks ago. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. And sin is transgression of the law. Be careful you are not hardened through disobeying God's law. And we're warned all through the Scripture, in Israel, Scripture, and Israel was warned of old, that as soon as you begin to break these laws, then your heart is hardened and you become more of a transgressor than you were at the beginning. So he is in the New Testament warning them, and using our ancient Israel fathers as an example, do not turn away from God as your fathers did. How did they turn away? They turned away from his laws, statutes, and judgments. Now let's go back to Deuteronomy 8. Here is a warning. And as I read this, you see if this fits modern Israel in Christendom today. Deuteronomy 8, beginning in verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, and to prove thee, or to test thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. God Almighty allowed them to come into danger and hunger so that he could demonstrate his power, his ability, and his mercy when he then fed them as they were hungry. This is what he did that for in the wilderness. And he goes on, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. What would you think of a father who continually verbally told his child to do such and so, and then the child did not obey, and then all the father did is keep repeating it verbally, and never took a switch and never chastised the son? You would think the father was either foolish or else he didn't really care about the son at all. And that's what God's pointing out here. He loves Israel, therefore he treats them as a father should a son, as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths, that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat, and barley, and vines, and fig trees, and pomegranates, a land of oil, olives, and of honey. God is reminding them that he brought them out of slavery in the land of Egypt and he brought them into a beautiful, productive land. He gave them a good land. God did not just bring Israel out of Egypt and say, well, here's a desert over here, I'm going to put you in that, and I'll make the best of it and do what you can. You see, our God is a very reasonable, rational, honest God. He doesn't do foolish things. And he reminded them that he gave them a good land. Now, in case some of you don't know that, turn with me back to Numbers 13, and I'll remind you at least of a little description of the land that God gave Israel. Numbers 13, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And so Moses picked out 12 men, sent them into Canaan. This is while they were down in the wilderness on the peninsula, and he sent them into Canaan land. They were to report back what kind of a land it was. Verse 17, and Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grape, and then the story goes on how they went in and they came back. In verse 23 it says, and they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. One cluster of grapes, according to this description, and it took two men to carry it. This is the kind of land that Canaan was when God brought Israel in there. Verse 25, and they returned from searching of the land after 40 days, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. So they brought back a report that said the land was very productive. Now, a man by the name of Loudermilk wrote a book some 30 years ago titled The Land After 7,000 Years, said of Palestine in about 1500 B.C. and before that it was perhaps one of the most productive agricultural lands on the face of the earth. 3,000 to 4,000 years ago, it was a beautiful, well-watered, productive land. Now, today, of course, it is one of the most desolate lands on earth, and a false Israel has it in their possession, trying to turn it back to the green that it was. But other people have verified, as the Bible story does, that God Almighty gave Israel a beautiful, productive land when he brought them out of Egypt. Now let's go back to Deuteronomy 8. Verse 7, for the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths, and that spring out of valleys and hills. Now you know enough about this North American continent to realize that our forefathers, many of them, wrote in glowing terms of this beautiful continent that they had come to, and they wrote back to their relatives over in Europe, and in one 50-year period in the 1800s, 40 million people left Europe and came to America. The largest migration of human beings in the history of the world. And they were coming here because of the descriptions they got of this land, a land of liberty and bountiful harvest. A God-blessed land. Now, think of us now in comparison to what God goes on here to the Israel fathers. After he describes this land, he says, verse 9, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass, great food production and ores for metals. Then comes a warning that is hardly ever heard by our people today. Verse 10, Deuteronomy 8. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. When you enjoy the benefits of this land, you bless God because he gave it to you. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and are full, and hast built goodly homes and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at the latter end. And thou say in thine heart, here's what the beware is, up here in verse 11, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, and then verse 17, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. And you know, as a people in America, and I charge this against those who profess to be patriots also, they say, oh, we've got to turn away from socialism and communism because our free enterprise system has given us the highest standard of living on the face of the earth. That's what God was warning Israel. Be careful you forget God and think that your power and your hand has gotten you all this good wealth. I hear this over and over, and I read it in so-called conservative and patriotic newspapers. They credit somehow or other our system and our work with having gotten the wealth that we have gotten. And this is the very thing that God Almighty warned Israel not to do. Beware, lest thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. Where does Israel get the abundance that they have? They get it from God Almighty. It is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. And here's the reason God has done what he's done with us, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. God made a promise he would do certain things with Israel, and when those things come to pass, we in our stupidity, we say, oh, we're smart and we are wise and we have a good educational system and we're inventive and we work hard and look at all the wealth that we have gotten to ourselves. And God warns Israel not to do that. And listen what happens when we brag about having obtained this ourselves. It shall be, if thou do it all, forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them. And to some extent, when we say, oh, the free enterprise system did this, you know what we've done? We've made a god out of that free enterprise system. We're worshiping that. It's an idol. And serve them, and worship them. I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. You know, we have scores and hundreds of reminders in this Bible, if we would but read them and study them, that God has shown us the right way. He's shown us what we should do. And he has proven to us through the words of his book and history itself that Israel, our people, are a totally ignorant and helpless people without the Word of God. You ever thought about that? Without God's Word, we are an ignorant people, and people with less brains than we have can come in and conquer us and make us their servants when we ignore God's word. You know, these people who rule over us are not really very intelligent people. We read what they do, and we see what they do, and we say, well, that's a stupid thing to do. That's a dumb thing to do. They're exposing their hand. A great part of the nation realizes what they're doing, and yet what happens? Their power remains because we have no power without God's word and obedience to that word. I don't know how long it's going to take us until we find that out. But anyway, God has warned us here. Now, God willing, we're going to continue this because God has given us land. It is God who gives us power to get wealth. And what we do with that land and wealth will have a great bearing on our future as this age comes to a close. So next week we'll continue, God willing. Let's stand. Our Father, we do pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you'll help us to understand that thou art a merciful and yet a just God. Thou hast written these things in the book. You've given us millions of copies in your mercy. You've told us to read and study it, and yet we've turned away. Father, we pray for mercy. Forgive us of our sins, and turn us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.